A light to generations is our sermon this morning. Light of the world is our theme. And so obviously on Father's Day, we want to talk about how we as parents, not just fathers, but specifically the parents, we are a light to the generations. That is part of our call, part of our responsibility. I believe what God cares about is godly offspring. He definitely cares about the next generation. In fact, it's a theme throughout the Bible that God told Abraham to teach it to his children, and God told the Israelites to pass on the things you learn. Talk about it when you're in your homes as you walk along the road, but pass it on to the next generation. Make sure that the generations after you, that they have what you're getting to experience. We know the story of the Israelites, of course. God raised up a people, and that people was always supposed to be a blessing for the entire world. And God took those people and took them through a little bit of a difficult time. They went into Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And you know the story. God rescued them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. And what an amazing story. Of course, we know that all of that is really just a shadow of what we get to experience as disciples, right? That we too, that we go through our difficult time of life, and we go through our struggles, and we go through our own Egypts, if you will, our own struggles with power, and that God brings us through the Red Sea, the blood of Jesus, and he washes us and he covers us. And then we spend a lot of time in this desert. But then one day we cross that Jordan River of death. We're into the promised land, which is where we will be with God forever. But that story is pretty amazing, what God took the Israelites through. And if you know that God brought them through some incredible things, but then in the book of Judges, it starts by saying, with only about 40 years, like really sort of about 30 years, the next generation that raises up, it says they didn't even know God. Within 30 years, it was a generation that rose up, and they didn't even know God, they didn't honor God, and they turned their back on the God that brought them through it all, that brought them through so many difficulties and through so many challenges, and had them cross the Red Sea and brought them out of bondage and out of slavery and all the experiences, the manna, the quail, and how God blessed them. And God said, talk about it, make sure you remind them, because I tell you, it won't be long, they're going to forget. And sure enough, generation raised up for God. I think God wants us to know that, hey, for those of you that have been faithful, for those of you that endured, and fathers and moms and really mentors and all of us and our kids, these are all of our children. All of our children. And when we're at camp, anytime I talk to them, no different than my kids. I have no problem slapping, you know, Peyton in the back of the head a little bit. Come on, Peyton, get in line, you know? That's what it is. But then I also give him kisses on the cheek, don't I? Yeah. These are our children, man. These are our kids. And so whatever interactions you have, we're all part of raising these kids and building them and lifting them up. And Whitney's, she's a little bit like my daughter. Even though when I see her, she goes, hi. She knows I love her so much. And Sydney, I tell her at camp, stop talking, Sydney. It doesn't work, but I tell her anyway. She is Dolores' granddaughter, though. She's not going to stop me, man. But we're responsible to pass it on to them, which is the investment we're making with camp. But not just that, it's every interaction, it's every D time, it's every talk, it's whenever we see them, it's whenever we take a moment and we give them a hug, or we walk up and say, hey, great job sharing on. Honestly, we give them a little bit of correction, a little discipling, mentoring, all of that. That's part of passing it on to the next generation. We're the light to generations. But they are also the light to the next generation. But the decisions they're making now in their faith, they are going to echo in history. The decisions they make now, they're going to impact their children and their children's children. And we told them that at camp, that making a decision of faith, no pressure, but you really got to think about your faith now. But you got to think about the decisions you're making, that those decisions you make, that boy you spend time with, that girl you spend time with, that those things you're downloading, those things you're looking at, they will impact you in some ways. Think about not just yourself, but think about the next generation as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful, Father, that you give us the ability to pass on, Father, what you've taught us. And God, the stories are amazing, Father. It's not just the stories of old, the stories of what you did for the Israelites, the story of what you did in the Old Testament, the stories that you did in the New Testament, but we join that story. We're all part of really just something amazing and incredible happening. God, we can sometimes forget it, Father, and I appreciate when our kids share, I just don't feel like I have much of a story. God, they're part of an incredible story. We're part of that story of the Red Sea, but we're part of our parents' stories as well. And Father God, it doesn't really matter whether our parents are faithful or not faithful, God. God, it's just part of the story. God, even as we are connected to one another, Father, everyone in here, their story is my story. I'm part of it. God, I thank you that, God, you've given us one another. I pray that we will never take for granted of how much we need you. Father, how much we need you in one another. We need to see you in one another. It is why you came down and took bodily form, so that we would see you in ourselves. It's why you left your spirit to indwell in us, so that we could see you in one another. God, help us. Help us to always be realizing that we are a light, Father. We're light for one another, but we're light for this world as well. And God, help us to embrace that. And help us to know that that light wants to shine. And it is shining, God. God, help us to embrace it. Help us, God, never to shy away from one another, God. Help us to, no matter what our difficulties or our sins or our struggle might be, God, help us to Father, to never run away from you and to not run away from one another, God, but to know, Father, our enemy wants us to hide, to be ashamed, to not be vulnerable, to not expose those really ugliest parts. God, help us to do that, and Father, to remember that the thing that heals us, Father, really is, it's your spirit inside of one another, and may we cling to you and cling to one another as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 78, verse 4 through 7 is where we're going to be here. Psalm 78, 4 through 7. I have 3 points. I hope they'll be quick. Psalm 78, 4 through 7. There we go. Thank you, Jim. It says, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Then they would put their trust in God. I'm sorry. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Amen. So they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. You know, I'm a bit of a sports fan. And one of the greatest, there's a lot of great sports, but there's something very addictive about relay races. Relay races are very addictive, if you like, and track's just kind of addictive, as well. But relay races are particularly addictive because it's usually a four-person, a 4x1, a 4x400, or the 4x200, or anything like that. But it's four people running, and they have this baton between them. And the goal is to run as fast as you can, right? But then to get that stick to the person in front of you while he is himself starting to get up to top speed. It's not easy. And there's a zone that you got to pass the baton to them in. And if you're outside of that zone, you get disqualified. And so you got to give it to them while they're trying to get up to top speed. And they've got to get it right before they get out, before they get outside of that zone. Otherwise, they are disqualified. Do you know what happens if you drop the baton? If you drop the baton, then obviously you cannot win the race. Now, there are a few examples of people that drop the baton and pick it up, and they miraculously, because they have more speed than all the other people that are running, can get up and run. And that is a good story in of itself. But the baton being passed, it's very important that the baton hits the hand of the other person. That is, as fathers, that is, I believe, what our job is. We are responsible for passing the baton to the next generation. And here are three ways we do that. One is we must speak boldly to the next generation. We will not hide the word of God from them. We will tell the next generation. Dads, silence is never an option for us. We must tell the next generation. It's our responsibility, and I know sometimes they don't want to hear it, but we must tell the next generation. I appreciate Lou Garcia. Jordan was going through a difficult time, as all of our kids do. And Lou would tell me, he says, yeah, you know, I get up and I have a quiet time with her. I don't know if it was, if he told me it was every morning or not, but he'd just get up and he'd just read the Bible to her every morning. We just have a little time with God with her every day. I'm like, bro, that's so good. Just read the word to her. A wise old man, Charlie Sawyer, told me he learned this from someone else. My daughter Hazel was going through a very difficult time in high school. She just reached that stage where, you know, like teenagers do, where she wouldn't listen to anything I told her. She was not interested in God, and she really, frankly, wasn't that interested in me. Wasn't interested in anything. And this wise man said, you know what you ought to do, bro? Just... she's getting, having breakfast in the morning, just grab a seat, open up the Bible, and just read it. Just read it. He says, don't ask her to comment. Don't say anything. Don't expect her to say anything. Just say, I'm just going to sit here and read. And I did that for days and days. And sometimes I'd be reading, and at first you just sort of get done with her breakfast rather quickly, and I'm out. She didn't really want to be there, but it's my house, it's my table, so I'll sit where I want and do what I want. Amen. And I did. That's exactly right. No, not one. But then I noticed over time, she sat a little longer. And after she figured I wasn't going anywhere, she just stayed longer. And then one day she spoke. It wasn't even about the verse, but she said something to me and asked me a question. I was startled, and I answered. And we started having more conversation. First, I thought she was just trying to get me not to read the Bible. Maybe that was her plan, but it didn't work. I was still reading, and she would stop. She started asking me questions about topics and things like that. But I just read the Bible to her. See, we just have to, sometimes we just have to read the word. But we have to be bold. It was a bold move to sit down with her, even, and to do that. But sometimes we just got to be bold as parents. See, silence is never an option. We got to speak in our homes. We got to tell the stories of the miracles, of the answered prayers. And some of them may seem like they were so long ago, but we got to tell those stories. And hopefully you've told them enough where they go, I know, you were sinful. You were reached out to at the mall, and they turned the Bible, and they started, hey, hopefully they know that story. Speak into the church. Mentor them, teach them, include them. Speak it in the community. Share the testimonies. And I appreciate our kids. I don't know what was the number, Alex, of guests that we had at camp? Our teens had 6 visitors at camp this year. 6 kids that they just reached out to and that they brought to camp. That's pretty awesome. You know, they need to tell, they need to share boldly, and we need to be involved and engaged with those kids as well. Amen. You know, there's a saying that's been made popular by a gal named Peggy O'Mara. That's how you say her name. And she's the one that is largely responsible for gentle parenting. What's the next slide? It says, the way we speak or talk to our children becomes their inner voice. You know, and while this is not biblical itself, and I don't know what you think or feel about gentle parenting, but the Bible does say, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. The words we say, they're powerful. The words we say at bedtime, the words we say in our car, the words we say when we're correcting our children, the words what we say when we're celebrating our children, they become part of their inner voice. And I know that sounds a little overly dramatic, like really, but it is true. You can think about it yourself if you're older. If your parent told you you were nobody, you believed it. You spent a lot of time trying to prove them otherwise, probably. Maybe to your detriment, you know what I mean? But you spend a lot of time believing that. Whether you're a parent, a mentor, a youth leader, or just a disciple in the church, our words, they help form our children's spiritual vocabulary. You're giving them language for faith. Or you're being silent. Or you're just being worldly with your language. We just do the typical things. Oh, how's school? What's your favorite subject? All good stuff to talk about. You know, what do you want to do for a living? You know what I mean? Who you're interested in, right? 3 questions, you know. What are you doing? Who are you doing it with? Where are you doing it at? You know what I'm saying? Where are you going to go to college? Those things. All of which we know in the grand scheme of things are really not that important, amen. But it's just things we want to talk about. But man, what if we just had some spiritual dialogue with them as well, amen? It will resonate. We will not hide. We will tell them. Psalm doesn't just say we teach facts, okay? It says that we declare, we tell, we proclaim, and the words we say, they shape our children's identity. It impacts what they will remember. It builds and deepens, it strengthens their relationship with God. And what we say, it can echo in their souls. Amen? You know, I had an opportunity sitting down at camp with one of the kids who was going through some stuff and had done something boneheaded, which tends to happen to our kids. And so saying it was boneheaded, you probably know it was a boy. So we sat and he began to get open about some of the things that he was feeling at camp. And it became apparent to me that the behavior was driven by some other things that he was feeling, by something else that was deeper. And so, you know, at the end of the day, I think, you know, like, what's going to help you? He goes, oh, just being able to talk about it is really helpful. And I'm like, okay, good for you. Glad we can listen. And the kid had already apologized for the stupid thing that he did. And I just looked at him and said, you know what? I'm really proud of you. And he just began to cry. I'm like, it's just kind of been a while since someone told me they were proud of me. Amen. Glad we had this talk. Glad we were able to have this talk because I really am proud of him. I was proud of him that he was feeling these things and he was pushing through it anyway and that he had already apologized. And I just said, dude, I'm proud of you. He goes, oh, what did I say something wrong? See, the things we can say, the moments we can share, those moments, and listen, I'm not great at it, okay? I just had one opportunity, one moment. We all will get those, amen? As parents, if you're a parent, you're a dad, you're getting those opportunities regularly with your kids. Amen? Bible says, train them up, Proverbs 22, 6. Ephesians 6, 4, is bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, 21, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So, are my words to my child, what are they doing to their internal narrative? My kids, the things I'm saying, are they causing them to trust God more? Do they believe that they're deeply loved? Do they believe that they're deeply valuable? Do they believe that they're made in the image of God? Do they believe that all things are possible through Jesus Christ? Or do they feel unseen? Do they feel ashamed? Or do they feel burdened? So we have a responsibility to pass that baton. And maybe you got it. Maybe someone threw it at you and hit you in the back of the head. I don't really know. They go, well, pass it. Well, amen. You get to do it differently, amen. But let me be clear. Gentle words alone aren't enough. It's the only problem with this, gentle parenting. It's not enough. A soft voice will never soft voice alone doesn't teach the truth, amen? We have to enforce boundaries with our children, okay? We have to call out their sin, and we have to correct them, because if we don't do that, we will never raise strong disciples. We will raise wimpy little kids that can't handle or endure anything, so we've got to speak the truth to them and love really high and have high expectations, amen? If the love is really high, the expectations can be high, amen? But if you love low, you can't expect much. So we got to teach with tenderness. But we also got to embrace Proverbs 27, 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. And it's good for our kids to embrace that as well, you know? There are going to be times when I'm going to wound you. But you will get wounded sometime, and life will wound you. Okay, my wounds are coming from a place of love, but they can be trusted, amen? So yes, our voice, it does shape their inner voice. It impacts their inner voice. But hopefully, it sounds like Jesus, amen? That is full of grace and truth, amen? Point two, we must show the power and wonders of God. We got to show the power of the wonders of God. Faith, you know, the old saying, faith is caught as much as it's taught. Amen. We got to demonstrate God's reality through our lives of prayer and courage and compassion. Our kids have to see that. Amen. And I know this is Father's Day. You go, why did dads always get preached at? Next, I'm talking to you too, moms. I'm talking to all of us. As fact, as moms, you ought to be helping your husbands with this. My wife helps me with it. I'm not very good at it. She just reminds me, hey. God gave you all girls. Quit acting like a dude, you know? Yeah, that's right. But man, we need to live in such a way that our children and our spiritual sons and daughters, and they all need aunts and uncles. You know, Rob and I roll at camp. I'm Uncle Vince and she's Aunt Robin. That's our job at camp. Kids come up and say, hey, Uncle Vince. You know, I'm more like the crazy uncle that does crazy things, like drive the kids too fast in the tram. But you know, that's okay. You need a crazy uncle, amen? But the kids need all of that. They need all of those relationships, amen? But you're an example for your kids. Even if you just grab the kid and you took him out for a cup of coffee, you just had a moment, you saw them sitting down, and you went and sat and talked to them, hey, what's going on? How's life? All of those things, they resonate. But those are the examples we set. We need to show our kids the wonder and power of God. Tell them the stories, okay? Tell them the stories of how God did amazing things, and you remember God doing something great in this church. And it's really cool when you can share with them a story about their parent. Do you know your dad's a superhero? They're like, really? He says he's awesome, but really? When you can tell kids stories about their dad, I remember this one time your dad came and picked me up. I was out of a car. He just drove me to work every day. And those stories, they resonate with the kids. I'm like, really? My dad was once giving and generous and loving, awesome. I mean, you still are. They just don't see it. Amen. We just got to live in a way that our kids see us going through trials and difficulties, and they know that God just always shows up for us. He has previously, and he always will, because that's who God is, and that is what he does. Our children, they're still learning to walk, amen? They're still learning to walk. And I know they think they're cool, and they think they got it all, but they're still learning to walk. And man, as they watch us walk, they will imitate your gait. They really will. They will imitate us, and they will become like us because they want to. At the end of the day, they don't say it, but they want to be a superhero like their mom and dad. Next generation, they learn to walk with God by observing us, by hearing us share about the power of God in our lives and how powerful he is in our lives today. And how he took me from nothing and he made me something. Or how he took me from thinking I was something and he made me nothing, which was also really good. Because look at where I am today. God, how I lost jobs and I lost friends and I lost all of these things. But you know what? I'm here. I'm hanging in there. I'm persevering. I'm not backing up, walking away. I'm not turning around. Nothing is going to turn me back. Our kids need to hear that. They need to know those stories. Amen. They're going to learn so much from us. And point number three, it's like most preachers, long first point, the next point's a shorter. Point three, we must equip the next generation to hope and to obey. Our job is not just to give them knowledge, but we got to teach our kids to be faithful, to be hopeful, and to be obedient. You know, all of us as parents, as dads, we should have a certain rhythm to our lives and to our year and maybe to our weeks that really communicate to our children that we are hopeful people. That's just who we are. We remain hopeful people and we're obedient people to God. Hopefully our lives, we live such lives that our kids just know, well, in the end, my parents are hopeful. My dad's not necessarily a really positive guy. You know, someone sharing, like, Matt is he's a super optimistic guy. I'm not that guy. I'm not an overly optimistic guy. I'm like, man, the glass is half empty. The next shoe's getting ready to fall. That's, I'm built that way a little bit more. But I see trouble coming everywhere, man. But at the end of the day, we're hopeful people. We know ultimately it's all going to work out. I have hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Amen. I know that we're hopeful people and we're obedient people. Because we're hopeful, we can remain obedient people. Amen. We will just obey God. We will trust God. I'm going to do what God says because I know that God will do his part. I remain hopeful for that. And I may be negative about a lot of things in life, but I know one thing. My God, he will show up. Maybe not when I want or how I want, but I just put my hope in God and God only. I cannot hope in this world. I will put my hope exclusive in God. We got to teach our kids that. Our kids need that desperately. Teach our kids the value of staying hopeful. Even in the face of the most difficult circumstances, teach them how to pray for people that are challenging for them. Teach them how to pray for people that are challenging. Teach them how to pray for people that bring adversity into their life. Don't rescue them so easily. Let them suffer a little bit. It's good for their character. And this is what dads, this is what we're good at, amen? We're good at that, you know what? It's all right, they fall down, get up. Sit and see if they can get up. Just see if they can get up first. They're laid down. You okay? Get up on your feet. That's a good lesson for them. Get up. Come on. I'm here. I'm right here. Yeah, if something's broken, you might want to pick them up. Amen? But that's usually not the case. Amen? That's usually not the case. Teach them how to be helpful. You know, one of my daughters had a very challenging teacher. I'm a teacher. And you know, you learn in education, even when you're in college, the most critical people are teachers or other teachers. You're really critical of the teacher. Like, why did they say it that way? But I really work hard not to criticize the teachers and the coaches. I really work hard. Although internally, sometimes I'm going, no way in the world. What kind of principal would do what? Sometimes I feel that way. My daughter had a really challenging teacher. Well, I was pretty convinced, I don't know, maybe need some medicine. I don't really know what was going on. But the things I would hear, but I'm like, you know what, you got to work that out with your teacher. You got to figure that out. I'm not going to rescue. I'm definitely not moving out of that class. I'm glad you're in that class. I hope the teacher makes your life really miserable. Because I think your life's too easy anyway. Going to camp and it blowing up stuff. I mean, it's a great life, child. One teacher, one difficult teacher in your life is not going to, really, you know what I mean? You're going to have some difficult bosses. You're going to work for a company that has a difficult president. You're going to have a difficult president of the United States occasionally. Like, life's just going to be difficult. That makes sense? Like, they can handle it, amen? She mustered up. She got through it. Every now and then I poke fun at her and I said, hey, you missed such and such. You're like, all right. But it was so good for her to learn how to work with and get through, get around, overcome it. It's good for her character. I couldn't rescue her. You can't rescue her. You know, here's the thing. The other thing I will tell you, teach your children how to obey. I'm convinced this might be the most important thing you can teach your kid. I don't care if your kid can do the most difficult calculus math in the world. They can win the spelling bee, national spelling bee. Your kids don't know how to obey. They're going to have all kinds of problems in life, trust me. They are. They're going to have a problem in life. Can't follow rules. They'll just be the smart kid that nobody wants to deal with. Okay? That's a really smart kid, but God, that child won't do anything you tell it to do. You know, I learned a powerful lesson. I was teaching at high school. And I was coaching a lower level team, and the varsity coach was implementing a Bobby Knight practice. Bobby Knight was infamous for having these practices. If he didn't like how things were going, he'd just kick the team out of the gym. Get out of here and go home. And then he called it getting angry on purpose. You know, he'd just get really angry with his kids. Say, you're not even worth it. Shoot in the gym. Get out of here. Kick them all out. And they go, I hope we're going to be okay. Like, he'd kick them out the day before a game sometimes just to see how they were going to respond. Well, this guy was, all of us read the Bobby Knight book. And so he kicked all of the kids out of practice. And I had a lower level practice. And I was like, great, we get the whole gym. So I said, okay, good. We're going to get the whole gym. Well, there was one kid on the team who had a little bit of a funky attitude anyway. This team was struggling, and the varsity coach didn't really know how to pull the right trigger with them, and so he was trying everything. And they kicked them out of practice. Get out of here. And he left. But there were two kids, three starters, decided they were going to come back in the gym. Well, I was going to have a practice. So I stopped and I said, you guys got kicked out of the gym. You can't come back. So I took all the balls. Well, this one kid went and got his own basketball he had in his bag. And he's coming back in the gym. I stood at the door and I said, you can't come in. And don't you know, this sophomore pushed me. Took his hand and he shoved me. And as soon as he did it, he made eye contact with me. And the look in his eye was like, oh, my God. Because the look in my eye was like, I'm going to kill you, boy. And he took off running. And I went running after him. This kid was an amazing athlete, but he was a little bit of a pill on the team. And I could just see it in his demeanor even on the court sometimes. I chased him down, cornered him, and he balled up. He said, oh, please don't hit me, please don't hit me. And I stood over him, and everything within me wanted to grab him by the hair and scalp him, you know what I mean? And I played it over in my mind a little bit. And I stood over him and I looked and said, look at me. Get out of here now. He got up, scurried out of there. 2 days later, his parents show up to school. The story's going somewhere. Mom and dad call me. The principal calls me down. The principal loved me, had my back. Back in the days when principal had the teacher's back. So he calls me and he's sitting down. And the principal is a little iffy because, you know, he had had a cup of coffee in the NFL. So he was a good, you know, big boy. It's, you know, these three black people, the white principal sitting there going, he's trying to smile like, hey, so hey, what's going on? I'm like, so the mom is obviously pretty upset because, you know, some moms praise their kids rather than raise their kids. But that's another story. So she's pretty upset. And the story, the narrative is that I've done something wrong to their son. And so I'm just like, hey, listen, here's what happened. They got kicked out of the gym, you know, and the head coach kicked them out of the gym. The principal goes, I confirmed it with the head coach, kicked them out. They were all supposed to go home. They came back. They had balls. He tried to bring his own ball in. I said, no, he pushed me. I chased him down. I said, I wanted to lay hands on him, but I didn't because he hit me. He pushed me, but I let him go. I just told him to get out. Anyway, they were still upset. They wanted the principal to do something. The principal left. He goes, man, I trust you. I believe you, blah, blah, blah. He tried to tell me something. I said, look, no kid's going to put his hand on me. That's just not going to happen. 2 days later, the dad calls me, and he wants to meet with me. I said, okay. So we go back to the principal's office, and the dad sits down, and he goes, man, I just want to apologize to you. I said, really? He goes, man, we left. And I told my wife, I said, that boy is a pain at home. He don't do nothing we tell him to do. Who does he think he is? You get kicked out of the gym? See, even if you were asked to leave, just leave. Why can't you do what you're told to do? There's an adult telling you to do something. You can't do it. He says he acts that way at home. I told my wife, he says, he don't do what you tell him to do. Why are we defending him? This is the dad telling me this in front of the principal. I'm like, preach, bro, preach, you know. And the principal goes, well, the truth that I wasn't going to say this, but he's a little pain in class, too. You know what I mean? Like, he's a pain everywhere he goes. But he decided, I'm no longer protecting him. I'm not going to defend him. He needs to do what he's told. If he can't do what he's told, you just call me. And I said, yes, sir, we can do that, no problem. But the point is that it taught me a valuable lesson about being a father. I'm like, you know, this is true. Don't protect your kids. Listen, I just assume that you, as a father, and you as a mom, that you are two competent people, amen? That together you make an incredibly competent person. If your child is a pain in the butt to you, imagine what they're going to be to me. You actually love them. You love your child. I kind of like them, you know what I'm saying? If they're a pain to you, they're probably a pain to somebody else, amen? And you just need to embrace that. You need to be like that dad and go, well, you know what? They're kind of a pain in the butt at home, too. Don't run the school and blame the teachers. This is good parenting. Teach your kids to be hopeful, but teach them how to obey. It's very important your kids learn how to obey. And when I say obey, I don't mean like one, two. You tell your kid to do something, they don't do it. You're like, one. 38, 30, they're not obeying you, okay? Okay? If you're counting past one, they're not doing it, amen? All you're doing is training them to wait until 10. You know what I'm saying? At 10, I might obey. Okay? And while you're counting, you're escalating. You're getting upset. You're like, just tell them to obey at one, amen? Teach your kids to be hopeful. Teach your kids to obey. This turned into a parenting class, and I'm sorry. But let this be helpful. Let us be a generation that not only knows God, but that we make sure that the next generation knows God and does even greater things. Let's share God's story at dinner. If you're single, if you're an empty nester, adopt a young person in the faith, mentor them, invite them, pour into them. Let's make sure that we are a lighthouse. This is the oldest lighthouse in the world. It's in Spain. That's what they say. Built during the time of the Romans, first century. It's been providing light for ships for generations. Fathers, mothers, that's what you are. You are a lighthouse for generations. God bless you.